Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men, they also stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord, but those whose hope is in the Lord, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Yeah. This morning's message is about freedom from weariness. And a question is asked oftentimes, is there a difference? Is there a difference between being tired or being weary? Is there some kind of difference? Some people say yes, some people say no. Mary Vandenberg puts it this way: lately I have found myself weary. It's not that I'm tired, although I am, but it's that internal heaviness that weighs one down, like trying to walk around with 50-pound weights on your ankles. You just can't seem to get very far. Or Scott Cochran says, the two are obviously related, but they are not the same. To be tired is a reflection of the amount of sleep you're getting. But being weary is entirely different. Weariness is a condition whereby your entire self is in a stage of depletion. Nothing left. Weariness is as much as about your soul as it is your body. It can include having your emotional, relational, and yes, even your spiritual tanks simply emptied out. And I would say that weariness comes from endlessly attempting to do something that we're not capable of on our own. Weariness comes from endlessly attempting to do something that we're not capable of on our own, but yet we keep trying. And we come to this state of depletion. It may look like this. Energy depletion, total exhaustion, and even when the animal would rise, it walks around lethargically because the energy level is just not there. Or more to the point for us human beings, it may look like this. Nothing left. Hopeless. Life can seem meaningless. Deep in the throes of depression. But I would say that weariness comes from this. Trying to do something that we're not capable of. Endlessly trying to push this heavy weight, this round heavy weight up a hill. This can represent us living life in opposition to God, trying to do things our own way, wondering how come nothing is ever working out. It can also represent of just doing things that we are incapable of doing. It may not be sin, but it could be. Because it could look like this. Where the weight of the load is too much to bear. Notice the topics in your left-hand corner. Right. Parenting, that's not sinful. Caring for others, that's not sinful. Business, church, those things aren't sinful. Leadership, debt, everybody has some debt. Most people, something. It's not necessarily sinful. Even guilt and shame have their place if they lead us to repentance. Even guilt and shame have their place if they lead us to repentance, but sometimes it's just too much altogether. When we don't take care of the things like guilt and shame because we don't repent, we could be like the donkey with a weight so heavy that he's going nowhere. There are some specific causes of weariness that I would just like to highlight for you. I've mentioned one of them. This is, and by the way, if you're going to follow us in the bulletin, the sermon outline is in the middle. There are some areas for you to fill in. The fill-ins will be on the screen. I've listed three specific causes of weariness. It's not an exhaustive list. There are other reasons as well. Pastor Fred touched on some of them in his article in the bulletin. There is an insert in the bulletin that also touches on some causes of weariness. The ones that I want to highlight are, number one, living in direct opposition to God and his ways. That will bring weariness, guaranteed. Guaranteed. Number two, taking on more than we're capable of. That will bring weariness. I promise. And then number three is sometimes we just find ourselves adjusting to unexpected life circumstances. Not because I'm sinful, but maybe it is true that I live in a sinful world, and sometimes the effect of the sin in this world spills over on me, such as illness. Illness is an effect of sin. I can become sick because of not my own sin, but because I live in a sinful world. And sin and sickness is a part of the environment that we are in. I think about a relative that I have. She was initially diagnosed with diabetes and began to get treatment for that. It got worse, and she had to go on dialysis and began to get treatment for that. She got an infection. She's a believer, by the way. She got an infection in one of her fingers. She says she believes it was from getting her nails done and something got in, caused an infection. That finger is no longer on her hand. They had to amputate it. Wow. But then she got an infection on the other hand. And another piece of the finger had to be taken. Wow. Another piece of the finger had to be taken. And this is all over a period of 3 or 4 months. One thing after another. She was in the hospital 7 days ago because she had a bowel obstruction. I mean, come on. I'm just, as I hear about these things, I'm just thinking, wow, this one thing after another, one thing after another. And they were thinking of doing major surgery. We all got together, we prayed, and there was a minor thing that they did, and it was fixed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, right? She got a little relief. 3 days ago, she went back into the hospital. Same problem. Weary. Her and her husband, weary. The close relatives that are tending, weary. Right? It's a part of this life. Not necessarily because of her sin. We just live in a fallen world. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 2 and 27 to 31. The first key scripture that I will highlight this morning, and I'd like to, first of all, begin before I've read 27 through 31 and just a moment ago. Actually, I read 28 to 31. But I'd like to give you a little background to understand the writing that those that were looking and hearing the message. What was their context? What was their life like? Why is this meaningful to them? And as you read Isaiah and perhaps do some research on it, you find that there's two major divisions in Isaiah. There's 66 chapters altogether. Chapters 1 to 39 are all about judgment. Judgment that's coming on the nation because of their lifestyle. Because they have exchanged their relationship for the living God, the God that showed himself to them, the God that delivered them out of Egypt, the God that has been with them for so many years, and now they are worshiping idols and all the trappings that come with that. Part of the worship of idols in some situations, they were sacrificing their children in a fire. Wow. Wow. I mean, how far is that from what's going on in this room today? Right? What, you know, we come up to the altar and we give the Lord our burdens. No one is doing something that unspeakable, unthinkable. But yet that was part of some of their way of worshiping. There were prostitutes, male and female, at the temples and at the shrines. How sinful is that? How directly opposite of God's ways as we know it. And so chapters 1 through 39 are about the judgment that's coming. And during that time period, the nation was divided into two major, you can call them states. The northern state was called Israel, and the southern state was called Judah. Thank you. In case I forgot, I appreciate that. And Israel, the northern state, was run over and conquered by the Assyrians, and they lost their nation, lost everything. The people were taken into another land. Isaiah saw that during his time. The southern kingdom is where Isaiah was at the time. He was prophesying, and at the end of chapter 39, he says, because of all of your sin, the Babylonians are going to come, and they're going to ravish this place, and there's going to be nothing left. Isaiah did not see that. He passed before that happened, but that did happen sometime later. So that's how chapter 39 ends. Because of your sinfulness, these are the things that are going to happen. And then chapter 40 begins with these words. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And there is a switch here between 39 and 40. 39 ends with judgment coming, but there is a gap, a time gap in between 39 and 40 in the reality of what played out. Because in the reality of what played out, the Babylonians did come and conquer Jerusalem, and made exiles of everyone, destroyed everything because of their sin. But eventually the Lord says, the sin is paid for, right? And that's the second fill-in there. Comfort, comfort, your sin has been paid for. There is this proclamation that judgment has ended. Though both the northern and southern kingdoms had grossly sinned against God, and the northern kingdom had been ransacked, now God is speaking tenderly to the people who have sinned against him. He is announcing comfort is coming and that the time of judgment has passed. Jerusalem has been paid back in full for her sins, loss of land, loss of autonomy, loss of dignity, guilt, shame, regret. 70 years they were captives in Babylon after that. But there's a time coming when your sin is paid for and the Lord says comfort. And I think about us that sometimes live in opposition to the way God wants us to live. And how wonderful and how grateful this man is that I don't get paid back for every single thing that I did wrong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because of this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus hadn't come yet, but this principle here is beginning to be unfolded for us in Isaiah. Living in direct opposition to God, God's judgments coming, and then the natural and spiritual consequences of that can be very exhausting. And as a matter of fact, it explains the despairing complaint that God doesn't see and he doesn't care. And we see this in verse 27 in chapter 40. Because the word of comfort has come, you're going to be okay, don't worry, trust in God. But the person that is in the throes of the depression, in the throes of having all the consequences piled on them, too much to bear, right? They say, there is a verse 27 is directed towards them. Why do you say, Pastor Monte, or O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? You ever felt like that? God doesn't care, doesn't see, doesn't care. It would be normal for us to feel like that when we are in the throes of having too much on us. The burden is too heavy. I'm weary. It may look like the picture on the screen. That's again the profoundness of the experience of loss, of weariness, of guilt, of shame, all contribute to this response of the Lord doesn't see and the Lord doesn't care. Even though I've been told that he does, but it doesn't connect for the moment, right? But then in verses 28 to 31, the ones I read earlier, it's like a cold douse of water to the face. Come on, shh, right? Come on, wake up, Pastor. Let me say it again because I don't think you heard it the first time. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. This is for you, Pastor. The creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He's the one that gives strength to you, the weary. He's the one. Because even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will walk and not be faint. Wake up, Pastor. Good news. Good news. But the good news is conditional. And we miss that sometimes with God. We just think that he's just going to make everything fine because, oh, yeah, I believe God loves me. Yeah, I'll just keep going about my business. We can't do that. There are always conditions for God's promises. Always conditions for God's promises. Here, the condition is this promise of renewed strength, the ability to soar, run without tiring. It's conditional. And it's you see it in the line, those who hope in the Lord. That's the condition. I put hope. And if you read some of the expanded versions in the scriptures, some of them read trust in the Lord, those that trust in the Lord. Other versions say those that wait in the Lord. Because it doesn't always come right away. You know, we're accustomed to microwaves and fast food drive-ins, and if I have to wait too long, there's something wrong. Where's the manager? We're conditioned that way. You watch TV. If you watch TV, there's something that I read a long time ago, but I think about it now and then. When you're watching a TV program, count how many seconds a scene is on the screen. You will rarely get more than four. And then it switches. And then it switches. And then it switches. And we're accustomed to things like that. Right? So I need to move around every 3 or 4 seconds. But if I do, I might become weary and I might need to hope on the Lord, and he'll probably come through like he always does. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. There's no plan B. That's the thing about trusting in the Lord. Right? No plan B. While I am waiting, there's no plan B. While I'm hoping, there is nothing else I'm going to try. That's the kind of commitment that's necessary, the condition that's necessary in order to receive this promise of soaring like an eagle, because it is only then that we have this ability to soar when we wait. It is only then we can soar. So I'm imploring you that if things don't work out right away, yes, God is coming. Don't have a plan B, though. If your finances are not like they should be and it's a very difficult time, you know, maybe I can cheat a little bit and get myself over the hump. That's a plan B. But it's just till God comes through. That's a plan B. Or my relationship with whoever is raggedy. And what I need to do, I need to go in their face and I need to tell them a few things or two. And if I tell them a few things or two, maybe they're going to get straight. Right? But God says, let me take care of it. Right? No plan B. It can be a lot of different things. But again, it's only when we have this hope in the Lord that we have this ability to soar. Or this ability to run without tiring. Oh, some of you know I'm into long distance running. It's a new passion of mine. And it's actually, for me, it's enjoyable. It's not for everybody, but I enjoy it. I like to be able to get a pace and just keep it and see how far I can go. The scripture says, I can go forever if I hope in the Lord. And that's probably going to be the run. That's probably going to be in the new life, because right now, this life, I'm huffing and puffing after a while. But here's the summary of Isaiah. Sin brings weariness. Even the most gross sin can do that, brings judgment. And that judgment will bring weariness because it weighs on us, and it's all of the guilt, the shame, and just the dominance of the enemy on my life, worried and depressed. And even when the word comes to me, I might need to hear it again. I might need this splash of cold water in my face because emotionally I'm not ready to handle it. When we go to Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, in some ways, it's this prophetic promise spoken by Isaiah being contextualized by Jesus. This is 700 years later when these words come up, when Jesus speaks these words. So 700 years later, Jesus comes and he brings back this same thing. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'd just like to break this down into five things. Number one, or it's number two on your outline, it's the call. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. The immediate context that Jesus is, that scholars believe, and those that read the Bible quite a bit, the immediate context is that Jesus is saying, you Jewish people have been trying to be right with God by obeying and following all of these laws. There were 613 laws that were on the books that one had to follow in order to be right with God. 613. Man, I mean, how far you could walk on the Sabbath, how many steps you could take, what you could eat, what you can't eat, what you could wear, what you can't wear. I mean, the list was endless. And if you broke one, you broke the whole law, so you weren't righteous. That's a heavy burden. That's the immediate context. And Jesus is saying, come to me. I have a different way. We can take this burden off of you of trying to obey 613 things. And there is something that you need to do. And there is a claim that Jesus, I'm sorry, but what I notice in the difference between Isaiah and Jesus' word was that it was available now. Isaiah says, wait, and it comes. Jesus has his hand extended for now. That's nice. That's nice. Anybody burdened? That's nice. Come now. You don't have to wait. Come to me now. I have rest for your souls. This is the claim of Jesus. He says, I have rest. Verse 28 says, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These are Jesus' claims. So what will you get when you come to Jesus? What will you get? I'm weary. I'm worn out. I'm worn down. What will you get when you come to Jesus? Rest. Rest. Ease. My way is easy. My burden is light. My burden is not like the donkey with his feet up in the air. It's just the opposite. This picture says this is too much. Jesus is offering me the opposite. But just like Isaiah had a condition, so does Jesus. Isaiah's condition was there was no plan B. You're going to hope in him. You're going to wait until it happens. Jesus doesn't leave room for a plan B either. But he words it like this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's the condition. That you would put this yoke. You know, yokes. Is there a picture of a yoke? Yeah, there it is. Yokes were used and still are used. And even in today's world, they pair animals together. They pair animals together to carry a load. They pair animals together to plow fields. They pair animals together to carry Budweiser. What is that? The Budweiser Mobile? You know, you guys, you don't. Some of you know, some of you don't know. Okay. The Clydesdales, you see them paired together? They're paired together with yokes. And the way that those that train animals, the way that they train animals is that they will take the experienced animal and they will yoke them together with a younger animal. So the older, the more experienced oxen to the new, a young oxen, more experienced horse to, and the experienced one teaches the younger one how to go about pulling the load. Jesus is saying the same thing, right? He says, your burden, too much for you? Come to me. I'll give you rest. The condition is we're going to yoke ourselves together and we're going to do life my way. Because if we try to do it the other way, it doesn't work too well. It's like when the young animal wants to go right, but the experienced animal says, no, we're going left. There's tension. Or the young animal, I'm tired. I don't feel like doing anything. And the older one says, come on, let's go. Let's go. Okay. Right? But the point is that when we yoke ourselves to Jesus, Then we get the light burden. Then we get the easy load. This is the point. That's the condition. Another difference between a yoke on an animal and us yoking ourselves to Jesus is that human beings put yokes on animals and they lock them in, and the animals cannot get out until the human being unlocks them. For us, we put the yoke on ourselves. We have the opportunity to yoke ourselves to Jesus. But there's a flip side to that. I can also unyoke myself because I'm thinking it's getting too hard. It's not working like it should. We're not going fast enough. My plan B or my plan C, or I don't even like this plan here because right now this kind of hurts a little bit. Going your way instead of my way. I've been going my way for 20-something years, and now Jesus says, do it like this. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. I've been touching my neighbor up when he doesn't do right. And now I got to bless him when he curses me? I've been fighting for myself all these years, and now I have to wait on you to fight for me? Or I've been fighting for myself all these years. Somebody hits me, I hit them back. And now you're saying, don't hit back? Let me take the yoke off for a minute, Jesus, because I want to take care of this myself. And then I'll come back and put it on. Yeah, yeah. This is us. This is us. Now, we may not think of this, but if you think of the imagery, it's what we do sometimes. It's what we do. Jesus makes it, though, he makes it easy for us to follow him. Why? Because of his character. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And I love this image here. This image right here where the yoke is in the background, but notice that I am submitting myself to Jesus' leadership. Jesus, if you couldn't tell, Jesus is on the right, and that's me on the left at one time in my life when I was lighter and had more hair. It's the imagery. It's the imagery of our Lord being gentle with us as he leads. For he's not like the taskmaster that sometimes that are behind the oxen or the horses, and you get a little out of line and you get a snap. You get a snap. Yeah, Jesus leads like this. This picture reminds me of a time in my life when I had committed to the Lord. No gross sin in my life, not perfect, but no gross sin. And the rug was pulled out from under me because I had left a full-time job to be a pastor in a church, and the money ran out. And we were projecting that the money would not run out, but the money ran out. And I didn't feel like I was called to go back to a regular job at that time. I felt like God still wanted me to be a part of this work and find work in other ways. And so I began to do that. And sometimes it was slow. Obviously, it all worked out. I mean, I'm here today and I'm doing okay. But at that point, You know, I'm kind of anxious and kind of worried. And a good friend of mine, who's a senior pastor of a church in La Puente, he came to me and he said, "Brother, I was praying for you, and I had this vision." And that was the vision that he had. He said, "I saw Jesus and you walking together side by side. Jesus had his arm around you, and he was pointing, telling you which direction to go. And as you followed that direction, you would get what you need." And that was true. But I needed to hear that at that time. And eventually, I some other things worked out. I gained my adult education credential and started doing the kind of work that I'm doing now. But there was a time where it's step by step, day by day, week by week, where you're living paycheck to paycheck. And if you guys, some of you guys know that. But God showed up and he showed me the way. This following Jesus sounds sometimes kind of simple, putting the yoke on and following Jesus. But I do want to highlight for you that it does call for repentance. Repentance may mean stopping doing what I'm doing and starting doing something that God wants. It may just mean making an adjustment. Not so much of this, so you could do more of that. That's repentance. Repentance may mean, as Pastor Fred has asked us, to pray between 5 and 7. Well, what do you normally do between 5 and 7? You're going to have to stop, put some of that aside so that you can pray between 5 and 7. That's an example of repentance. You stop doing something and you start doing something else. If I'm sinning and I'm walking in this direction, God doesn't call me just to stop sinning. He calls me to turn around and start walking his way. This is repentance. And the yoke symbolizes that. The yoke symbolizes I've been living life, doing life my way. I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm hurt, I'm broke down. And there may be some adjustments that I need to make. I'm not saying that if you respond to the altar call, it's because you're necessarily a sinful person. You may be like my relative who has just had things come on you and you're trying to deal with that, right? That's a reason to come to the altar today. You may be having some financial difficulties that just occurred, not because you've made bad decisions, but it just came your way. Or maybe you have made some bad decisions. Jesus still says, come, do it my way. Right? So wherever you find yourself, are you dealing with illness? Are you dealing with supporting somebody? Are you taking care of children and it's just like too much? Some of you may be taking care of grandchildren. I don't know where you're at, but Jesus does, and you know. And Jesus says, come to the altar. Put my yoke on you, for my burden is easy. It's easy to live when you follow me. Why don't we all stand?